Shang Dan Kwai Lu. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. When you think about Christmas, I don't know what you think about. A lot of memories go into my mind. I think of my mother often, because my mother and father, they were divorced when I was very young. So my mother, though, always made Christmas very, very special. It was a special time. I was the oldest of seven children, so there were eight of us in the house, the seven kids and my mother, and we celebrated Christmas together. And we were not very, we were pretty poor. We didn't have much money. My mother had to work very hard. Me and my brothers and sisters all had jobs so we could help buy clothing and food. But God was good and provided for us. But we practiced all the various traditions of Christmas. So I did a Google search, or AI search maybe, or whatever, on some of the traditions of Christmas. And it's a good question. How did all these traditions get attached to the birth of Jesus? So I looked up, and here's a couple of them, even like the date December 25th. You know, who came up with the date December 25th? Well, it turns out in the 4th century, it's when they had the Feast of the Nativity, was on that day. So it became a Christian tradition to celebrate the birth of Jesus on December the 25th. Another one was trees. What did trees have to do with Christmas? Why do we go out in the woods and cut down a tree? Or why do we go to Walmart and buy a tree with lights already on it? You know, what did trees have to do with it? Well, it had German origins. When they celebrated, they had German origins, and they would cut down a tree, bring it into their house, and put decorations on the tree. That's where it came from. So it turns out lots of the traditions that we would think go with Christmas were not of Christian origin. They were actually pagan origin. And so some people refuse to celebrate Christmas for that reason. But I think when you understand the true meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, then it's a joyous time to celebrate together. Celebrate together. The last cultural icon is Santa Claus. You know, where did Santa Claus come about? Well, there is a believer named Nicholas, and who lived for God, was a righteous man, and they began to call him Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas. And so then they shortened it to Saint Nick. Saint Nick. But there was no image of what Santa Claus looked like, and this is interesting, till 1881. And an artist for Coca-Cola made an advertisement and put it in a magazine, and he drew an image of Santa as being a big, fat man with a white beard and a red jacket and the black boots, and that's where the tradition of Santa Claus came from. So those are the traditions that people celebrate for Christmas. So it's an important question to ask, what is the true meaning of Christmas? The true meaning of Christmas. Now, you just read it, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus. It's about the birth of a king. Birth of a king. Now, what would happen in most cultures when a baby who was going to be king was born? Well, they'd be born in a palace. They'd be born with warm clothing. They'd be born with people, servants all around them trying to help the mother. They'd be patting her head with a wet cloth while she was in labor. They would have the most expert doctors on hand. They'd have the room decorated for something worthy for a king to be born. You know, if we were writing the Bible, that's probably how we would write it. We would, if a king was going to be born, we would write about what it would be like for a king to be born, or an emperor, or maybe even a president. I don't know. I found an interesting note the other day that Jimmy Carter was the first president born in a hospital in America. All the other presidents were born at home or elsewhere. But Jimmy Carter was born in a hospital. But when an important person is born, normally, there's comfort, there's care, there's all the trappings that come with the birth of someone very, very, very important. Well, the birth of Jesus was different. He was born in a small, little, remote village called Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And it's about 90 miles from Nazareth. So maybe I should draw that. I think I did a couple weeks ago, maybe. But if you're thinking of Israel, this is the Mediterranean Sea over here. But here's Jerusalem. Here's Bethlehem. And here's Nazareth. So, to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's about 90 miles. The average person walks about 2.5 miles per hour. About 3 miles an hour or whatever, a brisk walk. So that trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem took probably around 4 days or so. Now, Mary was in the last stages of her pregnancy, so maybe it even took longer. She might have been riding on that donkey, you know, from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem. But why were they going to Bethlehem? It's because the emperor of Rome, and Rome was the dominant political and military power, called for a census and said, you must go to your hometown and register with the local authority. And mostly it was for the purpose of taxation. They were finding out who was from that town, and then they would tax them. They would have to pay a tax to the Roman government. So it was almost like the IRS got involved or whatever. The government got involved and said, okay, we need more money for the government, to run the government and the military, so we're going to have a census. So everybody's got to go home to their hometown. And the hometown of Joseph and Mary was Nazareth, or started, they were in Nazareth, but their hometown was Bethlehem. Small little village, we would hardly even notice it. It's interesting that the word Bethlehem means house of bread. That's pretty cool. The bread of life was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem, the house of bread. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, there's a record of the genealogy of Joseph that led to Jesus. And so in that day and age, and even today to some degree, genealogies are very important to trace your ancestors. There's a thing called DNA 23, I think, or whatever, where you can trace your DNA background, and they can tell you what part of the world you're from, your relatives and your ancestors and your great-great-great-great-grandparents, where they were. So they had extensive genealogies. One was found in Matthew chapter 1, and the second one's found in Luke chapter 3, and they're a little bit different. They all go from Jesus back to Abraham and then back to Adam all the way up. They're a little bit different. Some people would say Matthew's genealogy traced more the life of Joseph, and Luke's traced mostly through Mary, but there's not firm confirmation on that. But there's two genealogies. The one in Matthew says this, that this is the genealogy of Jesus, Messiah, And then he makes this statement, the son of David and the son of Abraham. So what he's referring to there are two very, very important covenants, Old Testament covenants. The Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic one came first, and it was God's promise to Abraham to give him a people and a land, a people and a place to live. And so because of Abraham's obedience, that's exactly what happened. He went to a place he didn't know, and God multiplied his descendants. And his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, father, exalted father and father of a multitude. And so Jesus is part of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The Davidic covenant was a little different. Well, actually a lot different. The Davidic covenant was a promise that David would always have a king on the throne. That there would be a king from the line of David who would rule. Who would rule. So that happened in church, in the history, Old Testament history, until about 500 years before Christ, there no longer was a king. There no longer was a king. The kingdom was divided into its northern kingdom, southern kingdom. They were conquered by the Assyrians. Then later they were conquered by the Babylonians. So for about four or almost 500 years, some call it the 400 silent years, there was a period of time there was no king. Until one day, a star began to move from the east to the west. And what's unusual about that is the earth rotates clockwise, clockwise rotation. So this particular star was going in the opposite direction of what was normal. Of what was normal. Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, the word betrothed there is, it's like they were engaged. It was a legal engagement. To break a betrothal, you had to have a lawyer to break it. It had to be a legal separation or break. And so here, what happens is they were betrothed to be married. They weren't yet married, so they weren't having relations with each other, but they were preparing to be married. So they were betrothed. It was a legal arrangement. And before they came together, Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. How would that make you feel if the person you were engaged to becomes pregnant? What would you think about it? And you knew you weren't the father. There'd be suspicion, wouldn't there? Hey, Mary, what's going on here? I don't get this. I know we didn't have relations, but how are you pregnant? And of course, because of that, God sent an angel. First, he sent an angel to Joseph. And the angel appeared to Joseph because Joseph was trying to figure out what to do. So sometimes in that culture, what they would do, the pregnant person who's not married, they would send away for 9 months so she could have the baby elsewhere and there wouldn't be shame attached to it and those kind of things. So he was planning on doing that, to quietly divorce her and send her away. But the angel came, Angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and he says in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In Luke's account, it says the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Overshadowed her. So she became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now that's a mystery. We don't understand what happened. So they refer to the prophets in verse 23. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child." This is in Isaiah chapter 7. "And shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And the angel departed, and Joseph obeyed. He was a righteous man. And he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until the child was born. And Joseph called the baby's name Jesus. Jesus. Now we've talked about this before. In the Old Testament, names were very, very important. What you were named really matters. So they were careful in how they selected names, how they selected that. You know, sometimes they're named after our parents, our mother, our father, an aunt, or an uncle, or sometimes for other reasons we're named different things. So we all have names in this room, and so our parents named us names for different reasons. You know, it could be a relative, or it could be a friend, or for whatever reason we got our name, But this was an unusual name. In Hebrew, it's spelled Yeshua. So that's the Hebrew name. That's the Greek. It's Hebrew. Yeshua, which can also be translated Joshua. So the name Yeshua is two Hebrew words. The first one is the name for Yahweh. Shua means to save or deliver. That's the perfect name for Jesus. Yeshua is Yahweh delivers, or Yahweh saves, or Yahweh give salvation. Isn't it the perfect name for Jesus? Because that's exactly what he did. Two things. Jesus was God in the flesh, and Jesus delivered us from our sins. That right there, that's the very essence of what Christmas is all about. That Jesus was born to deliver us from our sins. So the baby was born. They made it to Bethlehem. It took them about 4 days or so to get to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. And people say, well, what does that mean? Well, it wasn't like they had a Motel 6 or a Hilton or a Marriott or somewhere to stay. Inns were just people's homes where they had an extra room. And so people would rent out that extra room, sort of like an old-time Airbnb maybe. But there was no room in the inn. There were no open spaces for them. So at night, people would bring their animals into their house. They had a lower level to their house where they lived in. So often they would bring in their sheep or their cattle or whatever, you know, animals into the house for protection. So when Joseph was looking around, Mary says, "The time has come." And I've never had a baby. My wife has had three of them. But when the time comes, the time has come. You need to take action fast. So in my mind, I just visualized Joseph trying to find a place for Mary to have the baby. And he finally found a place. Now, some think traditions have it as being in a stable. It could have been in a cave. It could have been in an attachment to somebody's house. But it was a place where there were animals, because he was laid in a manger. And a manger is like a little box they would put hay in to feed the animals. So it was a feeding trough or a feeding box for animals. So when Jesus was born, he was born there and he was laid in this manger. Again, Bethlehem means house of bread. The bread of life was born in Bethlehem. So some time goes by, and eventually they leave the stable and they go to a house, and now the baby is gone a little bit older than infant, no longer an infant, and there's a knock on their door. A knock on the door. And they look out the window of the house they were in. Kind of visualize this. And there were camels and people and all kinds of commotion going on outside of their door. And then they look up into the sky, and the sky has been illuminated. It's full of light. And they look up, and you can imagine what they must have thought, Mary and Joseph. What's going on here? And three men approach them to the front door. And they say, "We have brought gifts for the king who was to be born." Now, they were from the east. I don't know where they were from the east, but they were from the east. Some estimate 500 miles away to the east. So this trip would have taken them months to go from wherever they were to get to Bethlehem. But they didn't know where to go, so they went to Jerusalem first, and they inquired of the, quote, religious people, scholars of the Bible, and said, "Where is the king to be born?" Well, the current king was Herod, who was appointed by the Romans. You can imagine how nervous he must have been when he hears about another king being born. He didn't want any competition. So he asked the religious people, the Bible scholars, "Where is the king to be born?" And they quote that verse from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the king, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. So Herod the king says to the three wise men, "Once you found the king, come back to me and tell me where he is." So they leave Jerusalem and travel down by camel to Bethlehem, about 6 miles away. So it takes a couple hours by camel. They find the place because the star had stopped moving above the house where the baby was. And they bring three interesting gifts. And some traditions even have the names. It's not from the Bible, but they have names for the three wise men. But they bring three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we all know what gold is. So here's what happens at the end of the story with the Magi. They give the gifts to Joseph and Mary. They worship the king, Jesus. And through a dream, they are warned not to go back to Herod. So they return home a different way. Well, Herod gets furious about all this. So he sends the army from Jerusalem, and he says, "We don't know when this baby was born, but kill all the boys that were 2 years and under." He wasn't taking any chances. So they murdered all the babies, all the infant babies, all the babies, everybody, every boy that was born 2 years old and under were massacred. It is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Jeremiah. So they leave and go a separate way. Well, an angel appears or through a dream to Joseph and says, arise, take the baby, and flee to Egypt. Now, they were just poor peasant people. There's no way they could have made it. Except one thing they had the gold that the Magi had given them. So they had the means to get out of Bethlehem and to make it. The gold can be is things that we value more than everything else. That's what gold is. You can buy things with it, you can use it, you can make a difference with it. It can be used badly also, but when used in the right way, it can really accomplish a lot. But some say the gold represented, if you think of the life of Jesus, the gold represented his deity. That Jesus was the most valuable person worthy of our worship in the whole universe. That he's Yahweh. Frankincense is like an incense that you burn and it has a fragrant aroma. That's the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus was a fragrant aroma. The way he lived his life, he was a fragrant aroma to the world. Myrrh was used as an embalming ointment that you would put on people to prepare them for burial. So some associate that with his death. When they put the preparation for burial, they put an ointment on him at the burial. So there you have the three parts of Christ. You have his deity, you have his humanity, his life, and then you have his death, that he came to die for our sins on the cross. One final thing, and then I'll have an application point. It's interesting to me of who it was announced to first that the Messiah was born. You know who it was? Shepherds out in the field. Yeah, imagine, and shepherds were kind of on the lower end of the economic scale. They lived outside, they were rough, you know, they handled themselves in a rough way. But they were out in the field, they've been working all night, they've tend to the sheep by night. And an angel appears to the shepherds. And it says, not just one angel, but a heavenly host appears to the shepherds. And here's the message of the angels. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know what? That's the greatest news that has been ever announced. The greatest news. There's no greater news. You could get a letter in the mail saying you won the lottery, but that pales in comparison to the announcement that the angels made to the shepherds. Today, there's born for you a Savior. A Savior. Now, I became a Christian when I was 20. So I had 20 Christmases not when I was not a believer. And then became a Christian in college, sophomore year in college. Every Christmas since then has been different. Everyone has been different. Because I understood finally the true meaning of Christmas. That Jesus had died for me on the cross. Jesus came as a tiny baby in a vulnerable situation, close to Imperial Rome, the army of Rome, born in a manger, in a stall where there were sheep and cattle and everything. Born in that tiny little manger, the King of the universe was born. This is what makes Christianity different than all the other religions of the world. No other religion in the world would depict their God as being born like this. That he would become a man, even. And that he'd be born through a virgin, of all things. And it'd be parents of humble means. But they were celebrated in heaven. Okay, five quick words. I want to give you four words that have helped me understand Christmas. The first one is faith. Faith. Jesus is the object of our faith. He is the object of our faith. There is no other object of our faith except for Jesus. Our faith is in a person, the person of Christ. Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. He's God become flesh. Through faith in Christ, we receive him for salvation and the gift of eternal life. Eternal life. In him, we have faith. Second word is hope. Hope. Jesus came to always be with us. He's there in our deepest, darkest hour. You could be at the bottom of a pit emotionally, or physically, or spiritually. You could be at the bottom of a dark pit, and you feel like your world is crashing in on you. But Jesus gives us the hope because he's with us in our darkest hour. He is our hope. In him we have hope. He is our hope, and he is our only hope. Hope in mankind. People will disappoint us. But in Jesus we have hope. Third word is love. Love. Jesus came to show us what love was all about. Because his love was unconditional. It was pure, it was sacrificial, and it was forever. And through his love, we can love the world around us. And people often say, well, there's people are all around us that need help. Yes, there are. And you can't help all of them. But maybe there's that one person God brings into your life that you can help or be an encouragement to. And look for that one person or two people that God may bring there. Jesus is the very essence of love. And then finally, joy. Faith, hope, love, and joy. Jesus comforts us and he encourages us with joy. And his joy is different than happiness. You know, happiness can be circumstantial. I can be happy when everything's going okay. I'm happy. My kids are obedient. Everything's good. Work is good. You know, car hasn't broken down. You know, all these things. I can be happy because of circumstances. But joy is something deeper. Joy is like a well in your heart that springs up, an overwhelming artesian well that springs up deeper in our heart than happiness. That's what joy is. His joy overflows to us from the very heart of God. In Christ, we find our joy. So what's the true meaning of Christmas? The Savior came to die for our sins because he loved us. John 3:16 is the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life forever. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Lord, I thank you for your word. For the clarity of your word, Lord, as we read it, it's so clear that Jesus is the King. Jesus, the newborn baby, was and is the King of the universe, who came to die for our sins, who came to give us the greatest gift of all, which is forgiveness and eternal life. And I pray, Lord, for me and my family, and I pray for my friends, as we wake up on Christmas morning, as we're spending time with family and friends, and maybe opening gifts or whatever we do, eating a meal together, I pray in our hearts that we would remember the true meaning of Christmas. That baby Jesus came into this world as King of the universe to die for our sins. So we pray in that name, in the name of Jesus, we pray now. In his name, amen.